Brothers and sisters, we're going to now turn to the next scripture reading, from which my text this morning is taken. And I'm taking you now to probably one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53, I'm actually going to start reading at chapter 12 and verse 13. It's a beautiful reading, and listen well to what it says. Hear it, not just because you're used to it, but try and hear it in a fresh way. I well remember that in my first congregation, I had a deacon who I asked him if he would mind reading this passage, and he did so, and he burst into tears as he was reading it. I asked him, what's the story there, John? And he said, "Do you know," he said, "that this was the passage that as a young man opened my heart to the nature of God's great love for us?" And I've never forgotten that. And I trust that the passage will also speak to you this morning. Let's open the word of God then to Isaiah chapter 53, or properly speaking, Isaiah chapter 52, from verse 13, and I'll read to the end of chapter 53. Hear the word of God. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes transgression intercession for the transgressors. Amen. The word of God. Now, the text that I'll be using this morning is really a small part of verse 6 of Isaiah 53, where we read, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering is part of the very essence of our human experience. Life necessarily involves suffering. Only death promises a final release from it. While we all long for a long and continually life and continually pray for health, happiness, well-being and contentment, we know that life without fears, tears, crying, pain and disappointment just can't be, at least not in this body, in this life. Now think about it. When Jesus, the Son of God, put on human nature, or if you like, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, suffering became an inescapable reality for him. He was one of us. He shared our flesh and blood, shared in our common destiny. To be human for Jesus meant that he had to share in our suffering all the way. However, the suffering of the Lord Jesus, about which the Bible speaks, goes much further or deeper than that. His suffering, both its extent and nature, is and remains unique. Underline that word unique, if you like, one of a kind. No one, and I stress this, no one who has ever walked or will walk on this planet has suffered as Jesus did during his life on earth. No one. The suffering of Jesus is unique. Now you might be thinking, that's a huge claim. And you bet it is. Indeed, you might be asking, was the suffering of Jesus greater and more severe than any other person who has ever lived? Oh, yes, you bet it was. But I suppose it's my job to explain and to prove that to you this morning. Indeed, my intention as I preach this message is to help you come to a clearer and deeper understanding of Christ's suffering. Doing so will, I believe, enable you to see and value the greatness and love of both the Lord Jesus and the Father who sent him even more clearly. It will also challenge you to love and praise and glorify God even more. Well, the suffering that the Lord Jesus suffered here on earth shouldn't in any way surprise you. I say that because one of the most astonishing and profound Old Testament prophecies about Christ highlights from beginning to end that the Messiah would be the suffering servant. Here again, from Isaiah 53, suffering, indeed, He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Despised, a man of sorrows, not esteemed, oppressed and afflicted. That's suffering. Now, if you were to ask me how and what it is that Christ suffered whilst living on earth, well, that's simple enough to follow, at least to a point. First of all, I think of Christ suffering in the sense that when he came to earth, it was a matter of great humiliation for him. I mean, God's eternal Son, who always was and who was with God from eternity, became a human being and entered into this sinful world. As the hymn in Philippians 2 puts it, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or to keep on holding on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, or if you like, slave. The glorious Son of God, the Eternal One, comes to earth. What humiliation. But then I can also point out that Christ experienced suffering in the sense that all human beings do. Jesus, when he was on earth, knew pain, he knew hurt, grief and rejection, things like that. He experienced all the agonies that are common to being a human being on this earth. In the language of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he necessarily became like us in every respect. He suffered temptation in the same way as all of us do, although without sinning. Come to think about it, the very sinlessness of Jesus highlights his suffering all the more graphically. His innocence, and surely that's what the Bible reveals about the life of Jesus, his innocence highlights the injustice, the vileness of what was done to him by his contemporaries, and especially by the authorities, both Jewish and Roman. Jesus was treated in a manner that was unfair, that was unjust, and that was undeserved. Oh, he suffered. But really, brothers and sisters, all of the above that I've said so far is merely an introduction to the real truth about the Lord's suffering. The Heidelberg Catechism, which we read together earlier, points out that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, the Lord Jesus, quote, endured in body and soul the anger of God. Stop there for a moment. The anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, behind this statement in the Catechism is our text for this morning, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there is a sense in which none of us can even begin to comprehend the enormity of what is being said here by Isaiah. I say this because it is impossible for us to measure or grasp how great and how overwhelming our debt towards God is. We have all, each and every one of us, sinned and fallen far short of the glory that God requires of us. Indeed, as the Bible says, our whole inclination as human beings is from childhood onwards to be only evil all the time. Our corruption, our fallenness, our sinfulness permeates and has found a place in every nook and cranny of our thinking, of our speaking, our way of action, who and what we are. Now, to highlight this, I return to Romans chapter 1. As I've said before, from chapter 1, verse 18, right through to chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul focuses on human sinfulness and depravity in order to be able to understand the gospel. We'd better understand that about ourselves. Now, Paul has said that we are under the anger or wrath of God. And that anger or wrath of God is directed at us human beings. Why is God so angry with us? Why is he filled with wrath? Simply because we trample in every sense and in every way upon the glory, upon the holiness, upon the truth and righteousness and love of God. You see, we were created by God in his image to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. But what have we done instead? There is no one that is righteous. No, not one. And throughout the history of humanity, we human beings have been chosen to worship and honor and serve God. But we do the exact opposite. We worship anything but God. And as a result of our despising and rejecting of God, we have turned also against each other, against our and against nature and against everything in creation. Now, who can, in the light of the Bible's testimony, even begin to imagine the depth, the height and width and breadth of God's anger and wrath against us sinners? Now, God is not simply angry with us in the terms of being in a bad mood. God's wrath has been poured on us as a human race. It is indeed a wrath that is like boiling, scalding, deadly oil that completely engulfs us. Romans 1 verses 18 and following explains and describes this. Look for a moment with me at Romans 1 verse 24. And then at 26. And then at 28. Notice the repetition, but at the same time, notice the horror of what is being written here. It says here, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to impurity, if you like, sexual impurity. That doesn't need much description, does it? It's there. This lusting. I mean, in today's world, we describe ourselves as sexual beings, but especially in this day and age, our sexuality has absorbed and indeed is destroying us as human beings. God has given rein, has allowed our passions, our sexual impurity to just take control. It happens so often in so many ways. And then look at verse 26. It says the same thing. God gave them over to dishonorable passions. NIV says shameful lusts. Passion, that which drives us, our feelings. How much pain, shame, and unspeakable horror haven't we as human beings imposed on each other and against each other? apart from all the lying, cheating, rape, and even murder. I think of the consequences, the outworking of God's anger through the consequences of these sins. You know, since the 1980s, we've had the horror of AIDS. And that has been visited upon us, surely, as a consequence of our shameful lusts. I think of sexually transmitted disease, often so rampant, also amongst young people here in New Zealand. I think especially in the light of the new laws enacted with respect to abortion in these past 2 weeks, how indeed, what is this doing to our nation? I think of the victims, some 20 plus thousand children that have never seen the light of day. All of this because we want to do what we want to do. And a person will say, well, my body is to do, I'm able to do with my body whatever I want to do. Brothers and sisters, in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased, depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Brothers and sisters, to think that these passages speak only of God's anger or wrath against sinful humanity in this life, but think of the outworking of God's wrath in eternity, the eternal dimension of God's anger. I think of hell itself. Brothers and sisters, whatever else, when you begin to seriously think about the wrath of God, all we can do is fall down and say, oh God, we have made a mess. We deserve your wrath upon us. But you know, amazingly, this is only the background to a glorious message, which we call the gospel. Whilst God's anger and wrath must not in any way, shape, or form be underestimated, there is also, praise God, the glorious message of God's amazing love and mercy in Christ. The prophet Isaiah foretold that the day would come when the Lord God would send his servant. This servant is described in four songs in the second part of Isaiah, namely in chapters 50 and 53. Check them out for yourself sometime this week. It is through this servant that God is going to demonstrate and work out the true nature and extent of his love. Says the Lord, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which they had not been told, they see. And that which they had not heard, they understand. Well, how will he sprinkle many nations? What is it that kings were not told but will see? It's an unbelievable, incredible message, the message of Isaiah chapter 53. The servant of the Lord, namely the suffering servant, will suffer by taking upon himself, upon his own shoulders, the wrath of God directed against you and me, indeed against all people. He will take their sorrows and guilt upon his own shoulders. He will be stricken and smitten and afflicted by God in their place in my place. He will be pierced because the transgressions of his people and crushed because of their sins. But note what this would mean. These wounds that Jesus would bear in your place and mine would bring healing for his people. Why does this work? Well, the beauty of healing comes to us, says the gospel, because the Lord God has laid on him, namely upon the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. Now, it's easy to miss the full implications of what is being revealed in this prophecy. So let me therefore, in the light of God's word, try and put this as plainly as I am able. In these words, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, the prophet, describes here a truth that was already familiar with the ancient Israelites. Right back in the days of Moses, and indeed right up until the present day, the Jews have celebrated a very, very special feast that they call Yom Kippur, if you like, the Day of Atonement. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, at the heart of this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, there were two goats. Some of you are already familiar with this, but let me remind you. One of the two goats was chosen to be a sacrifice. It was slaughtered, and it was then placed as a sin offering on the altar to pay for the sins of the people. By the death of this goat, the sins of the people were atoned for and paid for as the goat was laid upon the altar and sacrificed to God. But then there was a second goat. This one was called, you may remember the word, the scapegoat. This goat was not killed. What the high priest would do was to take this goat and to lay his hands upon it and thereby symbolize the transfer of the people's sin and guilt upon that goat. And then that goat that now carried the iniquities of the sin and the sin and the sins of the people was let free and into the desert. One goat atoned for the sin of the people by shedding its blood. The other goat carried the sins of the people away from them and into the desert. Brothers and sisters, it is this picture that sits behind what Isaiah is describing in chapter 53. It describes also what the Lord Jesus came to do. If you will, the Catechism summarizes a whole range of New Testament passages about how Jesus, in body and soul, sustained the anger of God against the sin of the human race. How did Jesus do that? Well, remember the goats? He did it by suffering the atoning sacrifice, just as the priest laid the sins of the nation upon the head of that second scapegoat. So by the grace of God, your sins are laid upon the Lord Jesus. He pays for it with his death, and he carries them away so that by his death and by his wounds, we are healed. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus suffered horrendously and in a way beyond measure that you and I can begin to understand. But he did so as your sin bearer, as my sin bearer. He did so in order to save us from the wrath and anger of God forever. He did so in order that we would be made clean in the sight of God, for our sins are carried away, and that in the sight of God we could now indeed be adopted and become his children, so that the wrath of God no longer falls upon your shoulders and mine, for the Christ has in his suffering bore the wrath of God in your place and mine. In my place condemned he stood, sealed his pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Well, when I think of Christ's suffering, I do not merely think of him suffering in a physical or psychological sense, terrible as that was. I mean, we're going to look at the cross later on to see that. No, I see Christ standing over me and around me and literally receiving the full weight of God's righteous wrath against my sin, of bearing the anger of God against me and literally saying, here's my blood, it'll pay for it. And literally, as that second scapegoat, here am I, it's on my shoulders, and it's carried away from me. Oh, brothers and sisters, what love the Father has that he sent his servant, his suffering servant, when the time had fully come. And what love the servant has that he was willing to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. That you and I, deserving of the anger and wrath of God, can one day say, he died for me. He atoned for my sins. He's carried my guilt away. I live because he lives. I am healed because he died for me. Brothers and sisters, in so many ways, the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus, is a simple message. It's a message of suffering. But through the suffering of the Lord Jesus, it becomes a message of life. He suffered because of and for you and for me. Hallelujah. What a savior. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we have endeavored to hear this message, we recognize in this season of the year that Jesus suffered, that he bore on his shoulders the wrath which you have directed against us as fallen, sinful, broken human beings. Oh Lord, I pray that those of us that are listening this morning might be able to say in our own hearts, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed his pardon, my pardon, by his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. Father, enable us as we focus on the suffering of Christ to realize what it means and how this sets us free. Lord, be with us in this coming week. Hold us close to your heart and protect us in your wonderful mercy. Father, we love you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.